I had this friend when I was in school, and he was so excited about his faith that he wanted to tell as many people as possible about Jesus, about Christianity, about what he had experienced. And so this is what he would do. Every weekend, Friday night, he would pray, and he would ask God to lead him to people that needed to hear the message of Jesus. And then he would go downtown into the city where he lived, and he would just walk around, and he would wait for God to prompt him in some way to go up, just wander up to a stranger and to start a conversation with them and tell them about Jesus. And I don't exactly know what it was that when he knew that God was calling him to talk to this person or that person or how it was done. All I know is that when this guy came back and told us stories about the kinds of things he experienced, we were in absolute awe. I mean, this guy had a gift. He would just get downtown, and when he felt like God was putting it on his heart or pushing him, or he had this whatever it was that drew him to other people, he would walk up to someone and start a conversation with him. And the first thing that a lot of us think is we're just very skeptical of that. And we go, that doesn't sound like that's something that I could do or should do, or maybe that would be even effective, that anybody would want me to wander up to them that I don't even know and start a conversation like that. This guy would come back, and the stories that he would tell us absolutely blew us away. I mean, on a regular basis, he would walk up to people and start a conversation with them, and the things they would say back would be like, today, I have no idea anything about God, but the things I've been going through, and today, I just called out and said, God, if you're there, send me somebody to talk to me about you. And then he showed up and said, can I talk to you about Jesus? He had stories that he would wander up to someone, start a conversation with them, and later find out as they broke down and talked to him that they were on their way to take their own life when he showed up and talked to them. People who had just been through traumatic experiences, people who were searching, people who needed God, people who were open to the gospel, people who were ready for a conversation like that. He just showed up, and over and over and over, he had these amazing stories of people who were ready to hear and then accepted the message. And then over time, he actually saw their life change. This guy was such an effective evangelist that it made all the rest of us feel guilty. I mean, we all sat back and thought, man, I don't know. Are we supposed to go downtown and just randomly talk to people? Because, again, we a little bit skeptical of that. And I don't know if that's the best way. And I don't know if people even want me to talk to them. And I don't know what to say. We had all kinds of excuses. But we would get a little guilty going, but this guy's out there. He is doing it. And the reality is that for a lot of us who are Christians, when we start talking about evangelism or sharing our faith, talking about our faith to other people, we have that same reaction that some of us did. We feel a little bit guilty because we feel like we should do it more, but we also feel kind of skeptical and we go, that guy sounds real gifted. That's awesome. And if he could do that, if God's put that on his life, that's amazing, but I could never do that. It's not my personality. It's not who I am. I don't think I'd be effective. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm shy. I'm introverted. We have all kinds of reasons why we would never, ever, ever do that. And maybe some of those reasons are legitimate. And I think this guy had a special gift that God just allowed him to do that and to use him in that way. And I'd probably agree that maybe most of us, that's not going to be the most effective way that we share our faith. And maybe it is for some of us, but for a lot of us, it's not something that we're going to do. But I also know this. For many of us who are Christians, for many of us who have been Christians for a really long time, who love Jesus and believe that the message that we have received from Jesus, the good news, the gospel message, what God has done for us and continues to do for us, we've been living in that for years. Many of us can't remember the last time we had a spiritual conversation with somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. Many of us sitting here today who would say that's the most important thing in our life can't remember the last time that we just stood up and with words shared with somebody who Jesus is, what he's all about. And we think we should. Sometimes we wish that there were opportunities. Sometimes we might even pray for it, but so many of us can't even remember the last time, or if we can, it's so in the remote past. We say, yeah, if I'm really honest, last couple of months, last few years, last couple of decades, I couldn't tell you the last time that with my words, I intentionally talked about Jesus with somebody who maybe needed to hear that message. And there's all kinds of reasons. We started this series way back at the beginning of the summer, the end of June. We were talking about reasons why we don't share our faith and why this is uncomfortable, why we get nervous, why we're not sure. There's all kinds of them. Reasons we don't share our faith because we're afraid of rejection. Think we're not going to be effective, that people will shut us down, that people think we're weird. We don't know what to say. You might sit back and say, I'd love to share my faith, but I don't know what to say. I don't know all the answers. What if they ask questions and I have no idea what to say and I haven't thought about that and I haven't read a book on that and I'm not the theologian, I haven't been to school for it, I'm not trained in all these deep things. What if they ask questions and I have no answers and I'm embarrassed and they think that well, I can't follow Jesus, you can't even answer my questions. We don't want to be weird, so we think it's weird. We hear stories about people who wander downtown and go up to strangers and we go, hey, even on my side of the conversation, if I'm that person, I think that's weird. How are other people going to think? Well, what about the guy that's on the other side of that conversation that I just wanted? He's going to think that I'm so weird because I think that that's weird. Maybe we're not even interested. Some of us might be really honest and we go, I'm not interested in sharing my faith. It's not something I'm into. Maybe we think other people aren't interested, that nobody really cares. And ultimately, maybe a lot of us think that we can't make a difference. It doesn't really matter what I do. I can't make a difference. But listen, if you've been tracking with us through this sermon series, and I've been excited to listen to some of the messages over the past few weeks because I've had a chance to be on vacation. We've had some amazing speakers from right here, some of us on staff. And last week, the chair of our board was here sharing with you, and I've been excited to hear about some of the things they've been sharing with you. But we planned this out so that we could show you guys a little bit about what it looks like to create some opportunities and to allow God to show you the opportunities in your life. And if you do some of the things that we've been talking about over the last 6 weeks, you're going to have opportunities to share your faith. It's going to happen. If you show up for people on a regular basis, you just show up and you're there for them in a real profound way, then over time, eventually, they're going to ask you what the deal is. If you love people sacrificially, if you step up and not only show up for them, but then when there are times where they're in need and it's going to cost you something and you say, I'm going out of my way, I'm giving up something of myself to provide for someone else, to care for someone else, to be there for someone else. If you realize that God has put a purpose inside of you to not only receive the grace that he's offered to you, but then to share it, and that that becomes part of your meaning, that you've become a missionary if you've become a follower of Christ. If you use even online platforms and the things that you do at work in order to engage people in the love of Jesus, then there will come times, there will come opportunities for you to share your faith. There will come moments when people ask you directly, or when the conversation you're having with your coworkers, with your friends, with your family, with fellow students, where all of a sudden you realize opportunity's knocking. This is a moment I have to share my faith. And I know that that's intimidating for a lot of us. And so today what I want to talk about is, where do we start with that? If we started to live the kind of lives that built a credibility with the people around us, you know what I'm talking about? We started really loving people, and our lifestyle was countercultural, and our lifestyle was self-giving instead of self-receiving. And all of a sudden, people started to notice, and all of a sudden, people maybe even started to respect us in a different way. And people maybe even started to ask our opinion. Maybe people came to us when they were having problems. Maybe people just wanted to know why we're so different. If we started doing some of those things and living that way, we would be building a credibility with people where they would say, I want you to speak into my life. And they might ask you, they might just start opening up to you and talking about their life, but all of a sudden you'll have the opportunities. And today what I want to deal with is, you might even say, hey, that's a little bit intimidating and I still don't know what I would say and how I would do it. When the opportunity comes, what will we say? If you actually live out some of the principles we've been talking about throughout this series, the opportunities will come. When they do, what will we say? So today I want to give you a place to start, because I think sharing our faith for many of us is difficult. It's intimidating. And so where do we get started? What do you do? And I hope this morning you'll walk away and say, this is actually something attainable. This is something I could actually do. Maybe even God would use me to make a difference if I was willing to step out in faith and share my faith. So today I want to talk to you about John the Baptist. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to John chapter 1, John is one of the four Gospels that we have, an account of Jesus' life. Some of the earliest accounts, actually the earliest and most historically reliable accounts of Jesus' life that have survived through antiquity. People who are eyewitnesses and who talked to eyewitnesses and wrote down the things that Jesus did and said and what the people around him did. And John 1 starts with a couple of things I want to talk about today. One of those things is the character John the Baptist. John the Baptist is this sort of eccentric, crazy, weird figure. He's kind of, he looks kind of prophetic. John the Baptist was very critical of empty religion. He was the guy when in Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, where all the Jews would come and worship and gather and make sacrifices in the temple and do all that kind of stuff. John the Baptist went out into the wilderness, and he went to the Jordan River. And at the Jordan River, he dressed up really weird. He kind of attracted attention, and people started wondering what he was doing. And he was out there, and when people came to him and said, hey, what are you doing, and what are you preaching, what's your message, he was extremely critical of the religious system. The religious system, not because of what it was inherently, he was critical of the temple, but not just because of the temple, but because of how religion was being used to dominate other people instead of love and serve them. He was critical of the fact that there were hypocrites who were the higher-ups in the political and religious system that would use their power to trample on other people instead of lift them up. He was critical of people who would preach one message in public and then go away and live a different message behind closed doors. He was critical of a system that had become inauthentic, that didn't really have an authentic way of connecting with God. Community that had become broken. John the Baptist endorsed an authentic spiritual community characterized by forgiveness and life change. He talked about what he called repentance and forgiveness of sin. Repentance means actual real life change. This is what it's about, to actually have a real spiritual experience and to connect with God, is that your life is going to be different. It's going to be relevant. It's not just going to be something that you do when you go to a religious building like the temple. It's something that's going to change your life. Repentance means to turn around, to go a different direction. It means that your life is transformed. You're no longer the same person that you were. You don't act the same way because something's changed deep inside of you. And he says some of that, where it comes from, is forgiveness. That God has forgiven us, and that's what he stood on. He was calling for this community that authentically experienced God together as they cared for one another. This has got to be real. This has got to really change your life. This can't be just this hypocritical religious system that people go to because they feel obligated and they have to, and it's what you're supposed to do to get accepted by other people. No. I'm out here proclaiming something different. In fact, the Jordan River, where he was baptizing people, that is, he was throwing them underwater and bringing them back up, is significant because in Israel's history, and he was Jewish, spoke to the Israelite people, this was one of the last hurdles they had, last places they had to get back into the promised land, where God's blessing was supposed to be. God said, I'm going to give you this land. And not just the land, I'm going to give you a certain kind of life. And this life is going to be communal. And it's going to be a life characterized by loving God and being devoted to him and loving other people and then creating a community that resounds in that love. John the Baptist was out there and he went to the Jordan River, reminded people that, hey, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, our ancestors crossed this river. And when they did, they were pledging to create a new kind of community. And they were relying on God to bless them and care for them, that they would be new people living a different way with a different community. So John went out there. He went to the Jordan River, where people will be reminded, this is about God's blessing. This is about a different kind of life. This is about what God has done for us. And throw them under the water and bring them up. And then they would come back into, quote unquote, the land that God was blessing them. And he was saying, this is God's blessing. This is a new way of living. It's coming through repentance. It's coming through forgiveness that we accept from God. Not just actually living in the physical land. That was a symbol of something bigger. Not just having a temple, because that's been corrupted. Just become this empty religious system. John was saying, no, it's not what this is about. He was preparing for something deeper. You hear about John the Baptist, you hear about that kind of message. Let me ask you something. Do you think that's going to resound in our culture? Do you think that if you look at the culture in North America and Canada, the people that you rub shoulders with every day, if you started talking about real, authentic life change, that people won't go, wait, what are you talking about? That if you started talking about things like, hey, I'm not into empty religion either. Yeah, there are a lot of hypocrites in religion. You think there's some people out there that would go, yeah, that was my biggest problem. One of my biggest barriers to Christianity or showing up to church or even asking questions is that all I've seen is hypocrisy from religious people. Listen, John the Baptist proclaimed a message that I think is timeless, that throughout centuries has remained some of the biggest obstacles of people. He stood out there and said, listen, I'm looking for something that's going to be relevant in your life day to day today. It's going to be about having an authentic experience of the divine infused into your everyday life. Not just going through religious motions. Tell you this, the message of John the Baptist resounds in our world today. People are hungry for it. People want it. People want to hear about something that's actually going to change their life. They want to experience the divine every single day. I think people are looking for it. I think people that you interact with every single day would love to hear a message. And I love that in Christianity, not just John the Baptist, but if you follow Jesus, you follow someone who came and criticized his own religion. Again, not just because of all the actual religion and the actual stuff, but because of how corrupt it had become, how corrupt the temple had become, how corrupt the system had become. And we live in a culture today who is suspicious of religion, suspicious of the system, suspicious of all the stuff that goes on it. And for us to recapture the real gospel message is for us to say, yeah, I'm with you. I'm with you. Let's go out in the wilderness. That sounds cult-like, not literally, you know what I mean? Hey, let's go out in the woods and let's real religion. No. I mean, I'm with you. We have a building, yeah, but this building is just a tool for us. And if one day it gets in the way of us actually reaching people because it just becomes stifled and all we focus on is bricks and mortars, well, then we should sell it. And if the systems that we have that we hope point each other towards God and each other and really loving and building community, if they become corrupt or they become things that don't actually bring people together, well, let's get rid of them. Let's try something new because there's a better message. And I believe that people in your family, people that you're friends with, people at McMaster University and who live in the city of Hamilton are dying to hear about something that really matters and really relevant, is willing to listen when people go, you know what? I've seen the empty religion too. Sometimes I'm even guilty of it. It's not what we're about. So then we pick up the story of John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 19. That's a little bit of background of what he was doing. And he's out there and all these crowds are coming to him and saying, hey, what is this about? And people are being baptized, which means they're going along with John's story. So much to the point that the leaders of the religious system start to get threatened. And they start to go, what's this new movement that's kind of against what we're doing? And so they go out to find out who John thinks he is and what he's doing, because all of a sudden they're wondering, are people going to rise up? Is this a revolution? Are people going to change everything? Are people going to abandon the temple and the system and everything that goes with it? And they want to know, John, what is your story? So John, verse 1, 19 says, this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? Who are you, John? What are you doing out here? He came right out and said, I am not the Messiah. The Jews had an expectation, some of them still do, that the Messiah would come, that's God's anointed one, that he would be a political, religious, and military leader. They were the kind of people that put all those things together. There's no separation of church and state at this time. This was, it's all together. God's going to look after us in all this way. And they were waiting for a leader, the chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ, who would come and lead them back to prosperity, lead them to the good life, to God's blessing. Hey, John, is this you? He even cuts them off before they even ask. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. Not what I'm doing here. I am not that one that you are waiting for, that God was sent. That is not me. He says that because there's so much attention. Again, people are waiting for, you know, it was this guy that would come and announce a new time. If you know your Jewish history and you've heard of Judas Maccabees, kind of becomes, just before this time, leading up in history to this time, one of the stereotypical Messiah figures, one who came and with his family he fought to save the temple from their enemies and to restore their religious practices. So, John, is that you? No, I'm not the Messiah. He says, well, then who are you? They asked, are you Elijah? Elijah was a great prophet that was in the history of Israel. He was this huge prophet that, again, made huge reforms at a time where Israel was wandering away from God, and he called them back, and there were these different prophetic moments where the Israelites were looking for Elijah to come again. Elijah's going to return. He's going to come back, and he's going to do what he did before. We're waiting for this great prophet, and hey, there's John. He's out there. He looks like a prophet. He's doing some wild things. Maybe he's Elijah who's come back. John goes, no. Are you the prophet we are expecting? This goes back to an expectation all the way back in Deuteronomy 18. This expectation goes back hundreds and hundreds of years, all the way to Moses. Moses was one of the greatest leaders and prophets of the Israelite people, who led them through the desert to the promised land and almost got there. And at one point, Moses even talked about the fact that, hey, sometime in the future, there's going to become an even greater prophet than me. Wait for that prophet, the one who's going to speak on behalf of God. It's going to be even more powerful than I will be. Deuteronomy 18, if you're looking for it. John says, nope, not him either. Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? Who are you? Why are you attracting so much attention? Why are people following you? Why does it look like you're trying to be the Christ or this famous prophet or somebody who's going to take all of this attention away from the temple, the system, the religion? And I love John's response. Like, are you the Christ? No, because he could have stood up and said, you know what? People are following me. I got a lot of attention. People are coming out. They're listening to what I have to say. Maybe I am the Christ. Maybe I can lead the people. But he says, no. Well, maybe at least I'm a great prophet in the history of Elijah, the line of Elijah. No, not me. But maybe you're just a really, you know, big prophet. Maybe we've been waiting. No, not me. I love that John knows who he's not. And I wonder if part of our problem with sharing our faith and the message that we have as Christians, for those of us who are, is that we don't really understand our role. We don't exactly understand who we are. Because Christians are not salespeople. Sometimes we feel like that when we talk about evangelism, don't we? Like I'm selling something. And I don't know about you, but I don't really want to be a salesperson. That's not my personality. I don't want to sell something to someone that they might not want or need. But sometimes we feel like that. We feel like, well, we went to church and they told us we got to share our faith. I got to sell Jesus. I got to sell the good news. I got to sell the church. I got to go out and I got to close the deal. And sometimes we start thinking about evangelism like people are projects and then it's a one-time conversation where we got to make the sales. You ever felt that pressure? And you go, okay, God, I'm praying for my friend. I'm praying that they're going to be spiritually curious. I'm going to pray that they have questions. And then when they have that question, I'm going to have the one conversation where I get to share my faith and I got to close the deal. Man, and we hype up this conversation. You know, like it's we have this one-time thing, and if we don't do it, we're going to blow. We're the salesperson that we don't want the guy to leave the car lot because we know if they leave the car lot, they won't buy our car. So we're trying to keep him on the car lot so we can sell him our product. We feel like a salesman. Is that who you are? Or some of us, we feel like a lawyer. I got to prove this to people. I got to defend this to people. I got to make sure that I can answer every single question. Because God is on trial and I'm his defense attorney. You got a question, I'll answer it. No problem. Knock that one down. Give me another one. And again, we heap up all this pressure and we hype up this conversation. Like when I finally have the conversation, I got to close the deal. I got to answer all the questions. I got to be an evangelist. And no wonder we're so intimidated about sharing our faith when we think we've got to be a salesperson or a lawyer. By the way, who likes salespeople and lawyers, right? No offense if you're in sales or if you're, I'm just kidding, I have good friends who are in sales and lawyers. But we do not really appreciate the pushy, obnoxious salespeople or the pushy, obnoxious lawyers, do we? It's not the person you want to sit down to dinner with. All they're going to do is sell, sell, sell. Defend, defend, defend. And the good news is I don't think we're called to be either of those things. In fact, John the Baptist, none of us are John the Baptist. He's a unique figure in history who was called, and we'll see in a second, to proclaim that Jesus was about to step into history, that God was doing something different. You're not him. I'm not him. We're not going to be out of the Jordan River. We're not going to be kind of this crazy prophetic figure. But John the Baptist, and people have studied this over centuries and centuries and over said that while he's a unique historical figure, John the Baptist also becomes the prototypical evangelist. So we're not him, and yet we are called to follow him because he shows us something that's so important about what it means to proclaim or to tell people to share our faith. And here's what John chapter 1 says about who John the Baptist is, which I believe is who all Christians are supposed to be. Christians are witnesses. Did you see it right there when we started reading in verse 19? This was John's testimony. And if you read through John chapter 1 and then later in other chapters like John chapter 5 and you read about John the Baptist, what it'll say over and over, what you'll find over and over is words like testimony, witness, that he told what he had experienced. In fact, this is when it says that he's a witness. And even if you back up, into the earlier verses of John chapter 1, verse 6 says, God sent John the Baptist to tell everyone about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was only a witness to the light. It's a legal term, just like when we talk about witness. So you go into the courtroom and you see the judge. You're not the judge. You don't get to decide what happens to people and who's innocent or guilty. It's really clear. Jesus is really clear about that. Then you see the lawyers, the prosecutor, the accuser. You're not the accuser. You're not there to tell everybody what they've done wrong. The accuser is Satan. That's what Satan means. Then you have the defense attorney. You're not the defense attorney, the one who's there to make a case, the one who's there to convince the jury or the judge, the one who's making sure that people finally come to a place where they decide it. That in John's gospel is clear. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God's role. What's our role? What's John's role? He's a witness. He came as a witness. Do you know what witnesses do? They get called to the stand, and the people get up, the lawyers get up, and they just ask them, what have you seen and what have you experienced? Just tell us. Witnesses, people who are called to tell others what they've seen, what they've experienced. You were there, weren't you? You're a witness of this? What happened? Tell us. Hey, you were part of that group. What happened? What'd they say? What'd you see? And some of us, we've hyped up these conversations with people about sharing our faith because we think that we're the defense attorney. We think maybe we're the judge. Witness. What have you seen? What have you experienced? Now listen, I think this comes in all different sizes and shapes. I think some of it, you know, some of you are intellectual people, and part of you coming to Christ was a very intellectual process of answering a lot of questions, and that's part of what you've seen and experienced. And some of us, we need to continue to learn that kind of stuff because it's still important. And so go ahead and share it, but it's not your job to convince somebody. It's your job to share what's important to you, what you've seen, what you've experienced. You are a witness with testimony. Because John was just bringing a testimony. He came as a witness. So here's what I want you to know, is that one of the most powerful ways of sharing your faith is by sharing your story. I know we're intimidated because sometimes we think we need all the answers. You don't need all the answers. I get it. We're supposed to grow and come up with more answers, and it's good to be informed about your faith. I'm on board with all of that. One of the most powerful ways, I think one of the most natural places to start in sharing your faith is by sharing your story. What have you seen? What have you experienced? What has God done in your life in the past? What is God doing in your life now? You're a witness. You're not the attorney. You're not the salesperson. What's your job? What does God expect you to do? When the opportunities come, when you're living out the kind of life Jesus has called you to, when you're showing up for people and loving people and engaging with them and understanding the mission God's putting you on and working with these people and even finding ways online to connect with people, what do? Tell them what God's done in your life. Tell them what he's doing now. Tell them the things that you're learning or that you've learned. You're a witness. That's who we are. And what are we a witness to? Verse 23, John replied with the words of the prophet Isaiah. So when they're saying, well, then who are you? What's going on? And he says, I'm a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming. It's a quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3. And it's a quote from Isaiah, again, looking forward to this time, when God would do something incredible in history. And this is the unique part of John. He said there's going to be somebody there, and he's going to be calling out in the wilderness. That's why John literally went out into the wilderness, so that people would think about this verse. Say, I'm going to live the kind of life, and I'm going to proclaim the kind of message that sets things straight. And this crooked religion, what it actually looks like to connect with God, what it actually looks like to love people, what it actually looks like to have a community that is characterized by justice and mercy and forgiveness and love and hope and peace. We're going to create a straight path because God is going to come, and that is what he's going to do. That's what I'm out here doing. I'm just out here trying to live a credible life and telling people that's available to them so that when God shows up, we are ready. In Isaiah, in that passage, in Isaiah 40, if you read it, he talks about a time where Israel would finally accept forgiveness from God and use that to start a new way of living, a real, authentic way of relating to God and relating to other people. This is what I'm out here doing, saying that's available to you now. Somebody's coming. We'll see. He says then in verse 24, the Pharisees who had been sent, these leaders from the temple, asked him, if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or prophet, what right do you have to do that, to baptize people? Why are you baptizing people? Baptism for the Jews at that point was a purification ritual. It was about forgiveness. It was about becoming acceptable again to worship God and to be in community. And John told them, I baptize with water. Baptize means to plunge or to drown. I throw people under the water. I immerse them in water. I make them realize that they are now enveloped in water. But right here in the crowd is someone you don't even recognize. Through his ministry, though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and to untie the straps of his sandal. Listen, I'm doing something symbolic, but somebody's going to come who's going to do something even bigger, even more powerful. And if you skip down to verse 32, here's how he puts it. He testifies, right? Because he's a witness, just what he's experienced and what he's seen. And he goes deeper. And what you read here in these verses, a little mystical. I don't even think John could have fully explained what he saw here, but he's just, listen, I'm just going to tell you what I've seen and heard. I'm a witness, and you can do with it what you want. He said, I saw the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Jesus now. Saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. So when Jesus came out and Jesus said, John, I want you to baptize me. And John says, I'm not worthy. He says, well, I need you to do it anyway because the things that you're proclaiming are things that I'm going to proclaim. And so he says he baptized him. But then he saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, the symbolic presence of God resting upon Jesus. I didn't know he was the one. Do you know why John didn't know Jesus was the one? Because I love this about God. Because Jesus just came like an ordinary man. One of the last things you'd expect. How's God going to show up? Thunder, lightning, power. Someone just like us. Comes to our level. What a great principle for sharing your faith. Show up on other people's level. Listen to them. Care for them. Talk to them about the things that bother them. This is all about Jesus, incarnation, Jesus stepping into history. I didn't know who he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Holy Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize others with the Holy Spirit. I'm immersing people with water. He's going to plunge people into God. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. It's just my testimony. I was looking for him just like you. Didn't even recognize him because God showed up as a man who looked just like everybody else. But then I saw something powerful happen and I realized that God's spirit was on this guy and I realized that I can put people underwater, but he can thrust people into God's presence. And if you read in John 1 about Jesus, two characters that are prominent in John chapter 1, it's Jesus and John. You read about Jesus. The author, John, talks about Jesus as the light. He starts his gospel of John, the account of Jesus, by saying this, in the beginning, the word already existed. He was with God and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Life itself was in him. And this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. John, when he writes this in the beginning of his book about Jesus, he alerts his readers back to Genesis 1, the very first chapter of the Bible, in which it says in this poetic, wonderful, ancient way that there was darkness and chaos. If you read it, it says that the earth was formless and void and darkness was everywhere. It's this primordial ancient way, and we read about all kinds of different ancient texts that talk about the same thing, that way back when there was nothing, it was just chaos. It was darkness. And then in Genesis, it says, and then God spoke, let there be light. And there was light. It was the beginning of creation in this wonderful poetic way, that what was chaotic was becoming orderly. What was unusable, what was becoming usable. What was dark and inhabitable was becoming livable. Life was coming by creating the world. And John now talks about Jesus. He says the light was coming into the world. And John the Baptist picks it up. He's looking around and he realizes that people see a lot of darkness in the world. You know, people who have seen darkness in our world, are you one of them? You've noticed this world is a dark place sometimes. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of hatred. There's a lot of hurt. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of pain. In fact, I bet you that you and I and everyone in this room and everyone listening online has experienced darkness in their life. Spiritual, emotional, physical, suffering, relational. darkness. And John goes out there and he just says, oh, this probably sounds kind of crazy, that I'm telling you that God has tapped Jesus on the shoulder. Sounds kind of crazy that I saw something that looked like a dove rest on him. But light came into the world. That when it was dark and we couldn't see our way and we didn't know how to go forward and we didn't know how to fix things and we didn't know how our life was going to get better and we didn't know how we were going to move through this hurt and this pain and we couldn't see anything. All of a sudden, light started seeping in. And John was just a witness. Go, what happened, John? He just goes, I don't know, but that light turned on. He started pointing to the light. There's a light that's come into the world for us corporately, for us as groups, for us as nations. There's a light that's come into the world, that's come to you as an individual, that wants to overtake the darkness. And that light illuminates love. It illuminates peace. It illuminates joy. It illuminates purpose. It illuminates grace. It illuminates forgiveness. And the light, John says, I'm testifying, and there's going to be a lot of questions about it, and I'm not ready to prove all of it. And there's tons of theology that we can talk about for centuries and centuries. But the light, as I've experienced and seen it as a witness, I can just point to you and say, the light is Jesus. And I get to stand up here every week. And my testimony in my life is that where there's been darkness and sometimes where there continues to be darkness, I've seen a light. I'm not a great prophet. I'm nobody special. I'm not something different than you. I'm not the prophet. Just like John said, I'm none of these things. I'm not the Christ, not Elijah. But I've seen light come into darkness. We can talk about all the other stuff, but let me just point you to Jesus. My testimony is that I see that not only in my own life, but I see people that come into a place that are over and over pointed to Jesus and start to figure out what it looks like to love God and then create a community to love other people and then to express it by serving the world around us. When I see that happening and people are in those environments long enough, people like you who are in those environments long enough to really experience the divine in your life and in your relationships, that light comes into your life too. And then we become witnesses. What's happened to you? What's going on in you? What's still happening in you? Can't answer all your questions. I don't know. But a light's gone on in my life. But light is still seeping into my life. I'll tell you who the light is. The light is Jesus. Your story is your story. People might not agree. People might find it hard to believe, but they can't discredit your experience. Where do we start when it comes to all this? One of the most powerful ways you can share your faith, and I think one of the most natural places to start sharing your faith, is by sharing your story. I just want to give you a witness testimony of what's happened to me. So here we go. A couple of applications. One, I encourage you to leave a review. You know, you go to a restaurant or on a vacation or something like that, or you're checking one out, and you go, I've never been to this restaurant, or I've never been on this vacation, or I've never bought this kind of car, but I don't want to make a mistake. I want to spend money. I want to make sure it's good. You know what a lot of us do? We check out the reviews. Who's done this? Who's experienced this? And what do they say about it? Did it work for them? Is it working for them? Was it a good investment? So leave a review. Get on Yelp. No, I'm just kidding. Tell people, because you know the best reviews? It's one thing to go online and you go, hey, we're checking out this thing. I'm going to look what people have said online. You know what's an even more powerful review? Somebody you know who's experienced it. A friend that you trust. Hey, how's that car you bought? Is it working well for you? Hey, how was that resort you went to? Hey, you ate at that restaurant on Friday night. What was it like? What'd you order? How did it taste? Was it good? Is it worth me going? The best reviews are from friends, from family, from people you know. So leave a review. When the opportunity comes, tell people, this is what's working for me. This is what's blown me away. This is what's changed me. This is what continues to challenge me. This is how I feel about my relationship with God. I'm not perfect, but I just want to leave a review. Proclaim, just like John the Baptist did, just out here pointing to Jesus. And I hope that our lives will be characterized by the kinds of things of Jesus that build us the credibility to have those conversations and say, listen, you might not even be there yet, but I'll just share you what worked for me. Hey, I'm going through some real suffering. Man, I'm with you. Tell me about it. And then when the time is right, I tell you what's worked for me when I've gone through suffering. Still hard. Hey, our relationships are breaking down. Hey, my marriage is tough. Man, I'm with you. Marriage is tough. It gets rough. Well, how come your marriage is strong? Well, let me tell you. give you witness to the one that we follow. What kind of principles we live by because of what Jesus has done for us. Leave a review. You're just a witness. What have you experienced? What have you seen? What do you continue to experience and see? Start there. There's lots of other questions, but start there. And then secondly, we see this with Jesus. Send an invitation. What happens if you read through this chapter, right after John does this, is it skips to this part where Jesus shows up. You know what Jesus does? He looks at some of these people and he goes, hey, come follow me. And the people he says it to, they probably have some religious background. They probably know a little bit, but they have no idea what they're getting into. And Jesus says, hey, come check it out. Because you know what happens? Somebody asks you for a review. They go, hey, you ate at that restaurant? How was it? Did you like it? And you go, man, this was great. I ordered this and the atmosphere was awesome. We had a great time. It's a great place to take your spouse. It's great for date night, whatever you want to do. Yeah, you know what? When we really get excited about something, do you know what we do? Then we go, hey, why don't you come with me? Let's check it out together. Would you send an invitation? When you start having those conversations and you start witnessing as a testimony, say, you know what, and I don't have all the answers, but you know what's really helped me? Why don't you come with me on Sunday and check this out? There's a whole bunch of other people who are asking the same questions you are, and we're going to talk about them. You can come check it out. And I'll tell you, we as individuals have the responsibility to invite people. We as leadership here at Westside, do you know what we think and talk a lot about? Is that if you're willing to do that, we will do our best not to embarrass you. Dead serious. If you're willing to go to somebody who doesn't go to church and say, hey, we've had some cool conversations, I've given you a review, and you're thinking back in your head, but I can't answer all the questions, and I'm just one person, and you start to think, hey, what a great way to take a next step would be is to involve them in a community so you're just not on your own, and check this out, and you're willing to take a step and invite them, what we talk a lot about is how do we make sure that those people who come in the door, we don't embarrass you, and you have to go out and go, I'm sorry, that was lame. We're gonna do our best to make sure the people who are looking and asking questions, the people that you're willing to invite, come into a community and we go, now we're going to leave a review together collectively that is inspiring and powerful and authentic and true. I'm going to challenge you over and over this year to invite somebody, to leave a review in your own life, to be willing to have the conversations and say the words about what you've experienced and then to invite them to be part of a community or just to check out part of our community. Maybe you invite them to one of your life groups and say, hey, we're just asking a bunch of questions and doing our best to figure it out and encouraging each other. You want to go come see what that's like, what Christianity's like, part of Christian community? You want to come on Sunday morning? We'll talk about some of the same stuff that we're talking about. You come with me and we'll try not to embarrass you. We'll try and make sure the coffee's ready. The music's good. And we don't put people to sleep. If you're willing to leave a review, and if you're willing to send an invitation and have people come. So I'll close with this today. Simple invitation. And I don't really believe that evangelism or any of this stuff is a one-time event. I think it's more of a process. As people start to ask questions and wade into what it looks like to follow Jesus and to be connected with God and to enter into a new kind of community. So here's my invitation to you today, wherever you're at. And maybe you've just wandered in because somebody's invited you. And I'll tell you, if that happened, it's because they believe that the message of Jesus, following Jesus, is the greatest thing that they've ever done. And they want you to experience that because they've witnessed it in their own life. So here's my invitation. You just take one step closer to following Jesus. Today, maybe it's a little bit what we talked about. Maybe it's getting baptized and giving a review in public of what God has done for you. If that's the case, take out one of the Connect cards right now, write your name on it, check off baptism, give us your email address, and we'll just start talking about what it looks like for you to get up. That's what baptism's all about now, is people who are willing to stand up and say, just like John the Baptist was doing and then Jesus did, said, I'm following Jesus because I want a real, authentic relationship with God that starts with him forgiving me and then is lived out by me changing my life as a result of what God has done and what he continues to do. Maybe that's you today. You want to fill that card out, come talk to us later, and we'll make sure that we help you or talk to you about that. Maybe today you've been far from God and you've wandered in for whatever reason or somebody invited you. We want to tell you more about light. And your next step might be as simple as coming back next week and learning more about what it means that Jesus is light. Or that community and Christianity could be something different. And maybe your next step, because you've been here every single week, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, is to go leave a review with someone that you know you've had opportunities with, to actually say the words or to send an invitation to someone. Say, hey, why don't you come with me and check this out? Because opportunity is knocking day after day. When it comes, what are we going to do? What are you going to say? How are we going to respond? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you took the first step to invite us and care for us. Thank you for what you've done on the cross to die for us, to forgive us, to love us. Thank you for what you continue to do in our lives through your Holy Spirit to give us peace and joy and love. And even when we don't feel those things, to draw us back and continue to move us closer towards you. And God, today I pray for people who feel far from you, people who haven't experienced you. I pray that they would, and I pray that they would feel you and hear you, partially by people like us who have, who are willing to tell them, and then by your Holy Spirit that convinces them. And I pray, God, that we would see more and more people with their lives transformed because they have interacted, oftentimes through people like us, imperfect people like us. They've interacted with your Holy Spirit and you've changed them. It's what we long for, and we know it's what you long for. It's how you're changing the world. And so continue, God, to do a work in us here at Westside, throughout Hamilton and the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.